Marriage Today presents The Healing Journey of Marriage by Jimmy Evans.
This message is called The Healing Journey of Marriage. And it surprises some people to hear that God designed marriage to heal us. An oxymoron is a self-contradictory statement. The healing journey of marriage sounds like an oxymoron to some people because marriage has damaged so many people so deeply. And sometimes it may not be their marriage, but it may be their parents' marriage or an environment that they grew up with in that damaged them. Or it could have been a previous marriage or two or three that deeply damaged them. So to hear that marriage is a healing journey is a shocking thing. Let me say, Karen and I began in marriage hurting each other, deeply damaging each other, to the brink of divorce, then we healed each other. And our marriage today, we live in a healed, happy marriage because we found God's way. Miraculously and by the grace of God, we found God's way. And so I want to begin with four simple but profoundly important facts related to marriage and marriage being a healing journey. Number one is God created marriage. The government did not create marriage. Lawyers did not create marriage. Lonely Neanderthals did not create marriage, okay? Marriage was created in Genesis chapter 1 by God himself. It came from God. Number two, God created marriage to bless us. Marriage was created in a place called Eden. It was a paradise, and the name Eden means pleasure and delight. God made marriage to give us pleasure and delight, not to hurt us. Comment number four. Rebellion to God's word caused the fall of marriage and the destruction of society. In Genesis chapter 3, when God had created Adam and Eve, created marriage, Satan intruded into the Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent, and he began to tempt Eve with these words, "Has God surely said?" The first thing he did was to question the integrity of God's word. And Eve said, "We can't eat that fruit because we'll die." And the devil said to Eve, "You will not die." But they did die because the devil's a liar and he always lies. He comes to tell us that the word of God isn't true, and if we rebel against it, there won't be consequences. Look around, ladies and gentlemen, at America today. There are consequences to rebelling against the word of God. Marriage doesn't work today because we've thrown away the word of God. And when you throw away the word, nothing works. But when you come back, and this is statement number four, returning to God's word heals us and restores us to God's plan for marriage and for life. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. It is coming back to the word of God that heals us, heals our marriages, heals our families, the way that God designed. So bad marriages, it's not God's fault. What's happening in our culture related to marriage, it's not God's fault. It is because we have rejected the word of God, and returning to the word of God will bring us healing. And so it's a very special scripture to Karen and me in our marriage. Karen and I were both raised in Christian, non-Christian homes. Karen's parents were social Presbyterians. My parents were Methodists who never went to church. Karen's parents got saved about the time we got married, and my parents got saved about 15 years later, and precious Christian people today. But Karen and I grew up in non-Christian homes and dysfunctional. You know, our parents were wonderful and they did a lot of good things, but we both came out of childhood wounded, and we married, and I describe sometimes trying to love each other was like two porcupines trying to get close. It was very painful. We both had wounds from our past, and we all do. We had wounds from our past, and we touched each other's wounds. And that's what happens when you get married. You marry a person who is wounded, and it's inevitable that we are going to touch each other's wounds. And so we fought, and we fought, and we fought. And Karen did something very, very important for our marriage that changed our marriage. Fighting with me was not a good thing to do because Karen would engage me and she would begin to fight with me. Karen doesn't think as fast talking as I do. I'm a very fast talker. I think on my feet because that's what God called me to do. It takes Karen longer to process, you know, thoughts and feelings than me. So it wasn't a fair fight. When we fought, I mean, I could just drill her with words and overwhelm her and she would go off crying, and I thought I won. I didn't ever win any of those kinds of fights. But one day, Karen did something very smart, and she stopped fighting with me, and she got alone with God and said to the Lord, "This is not about Jimmy, you heal me." The best thing ever happened with our marriage. And I've never known a day in our marriage in 43 years that Karen has not woken up and read God's word. And when I say read God's word, I'm talking about hours. Karen is in the word of God every single morning. And so she spends time in the word of God. Well, the word of God healed Karen. Psalm 107:20 says, God sent his word to heal them and deliver them from their destructions. As Karen began to get healed, it just highlighted how sick I was. And ultimately, it's what changed me. We had a huge fight. The Lord broke through my heart. I began to see, you know, how bad I had been. And that began the healing journey of our marriage. And so I want to begin with a premise in this message. And this is a very important premise in this message. We seek marriage for many reasons, but one of the most important is that we are all incomplete and unhealed, and we're looking for a spouse to fix that. Why do we choose the spouse that we choose? It's because we're incomplete and unhealed, and we're looking for a spouse to change that. Karen and I dated, I think, like most people date. We fell in love. I met Karen when we were sophomores at Tascosa High School. And we were in sophomore biology class together, and I thought that she was very beautiful. And I asked her out in May of that year. I asked her out to a Three Dog Night concert. How many of you remember Three Dog Night? Raise your hands, encourage me. Yeah, it's not the younger people that raise their hand. It's the mature people like me. But we went to a Three Dog Night concert, and we loved each other, and so we dated for a while. But as soon as I secured the relationship with Karen, I began to take her for granted. And I think that's very common. And we began to fight. I call it the performance phase of the relationship. We were performing for each other and putting our best foot forward. But as soon as we had secured each other, that's when we began to act normal, which for me was not good. And we began to fight like cats and dogs, which led us to, you know, the brink of divorce. Let me talk about why we marry the person that we marry and how it can be a healing journey and not be a journey of pain like ours was for so long. And I want to say this related to the sovereignty of God, because God is more sovereign than we think he is in who we marry. It's understanding the sovereign purpose of God in marriage, or why God tricks us into falling in love with someone who can drive us so crazy, and why they drive us so crazy, and how we can stop being driven so crazy and be healed. When we're dating, we are doing it mostly on a very subconscious level, and we don't realize it. We're dating a person, and we're looking at how attractive they are, or, you know, if we like being with them, or if we share, you know, the same basic things in common. And it is important to be compatible, and I'll talk more about that in just a minute. But research has proven that most of the dating that we do in choosing a spouse is it's done on the subconscious. And a good analogy is an iceberg. You see an iceberg, and the tip is sticking out of the water, but the mass is below the water. When we're dating, we're looking at a person typically on a very superficial level. But God is doing something so much more under the surface that we don't even know about. And it's the not knowing that creates the danger. It's not understanding what God is doing when we're choosing a spouse that really creates the danger in when we marry, and a lot of the pain that is caused in marriage. So I want to talk about two sovereign and subconscious choices that we make when we're choosing a spouse. When Karen and I were dating, I was dating her. I didn't know there was anything deeper than just going out and having fun. But God wires us to choose a spouse according to his will. God wires us to choose a spouse in a certain way. And there's something way deeper going on when we're dating. And then the person we marry, there's something much more sovereign than we think there is in who we marry. And so there's two choices that we make when we're dating and get married that we need to understand. The first is, when we're dating and married, we're trying to find a person to be our compatible opposite. Okay. Now, a lot of people would say, no, when I marry, I'm looking for someone that's like me. No, you're not. On a conscious level, you may think that you're looking for a person that's like you. God wired you to find your opposite. This is what Genesis 2:18 says. The Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." The word helper is the word aidzer. It means to supply what is lacking. God didn't create another Adam because Adam didn't need another him. He needed someone to supply what was lacking. Marriage is not this. Marriage is this. You don't need another you. The last thing in the world you need is another you. You need someone who supplies what's lacking. And so God created Eve to complement Adam. And so when we're getting married, consciously we're thinking, I'm going to find someone that's just like me. Because I'm normal, I want to find another normal person just like me. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you're basically incompatible with yourself. You know, you're looking for somebody compatible. We're looking for someone to complete us. Compatibility is not based on sameness. Compatibility is based on beliefs, values, and character. What makes Karen and I compatible is not that we're the same, because we're polar opposites. What makes Karen and I compatible is we love Jesus, we're going to the same place in life, and we both agree that the character of Christ is what we're after. You want a person that you share beliefs with, that you share life goals with and values, and that you believe in their character. The purpose of dating is not to see how good a person is in bed. The purpose of dating is to see a person's character so you can spend your life with them safely. That's the purpose of dating. So if we have the same beliefs and values and character, we're compatible, but we're going to be very, very different. And it's not understanding that that causes so much of the problem. Remember, Adam rejected Eve. As soon as they fell, Adam rejected Eve and said to God, "That woman that you gave me, she's the problem." Ever since she showed up, it's been nothing but problems. And he was not accusing Eve, he was accusing God of not giving him the right woman, even though he did. Eve was created perfectly. Karen and I are so different. We're such a good example of this point. Now, I've written a new book. HarperCollins is the publisher, and my co-author is Alan Kelsey. And our book is called Strengths-Based Marriage. And the Strength Finders, for those of you who are in business, Strength Finders is the number one business book in the world. 12 million people have taken the Clifton Strength Finders assessment. And the Clifton Strength Finders, there are 34 strengths. And we all have certain strengths and weaknesses. But there are 34 strengths. These are really, really brilliantly done. And Alan, my co-author, he's an expert. And so I wrote it from the marriage perspective. He wrote it from the strength perspective. But there are 34 strengths. And so all of us have certain strengths and certain weaknesses. So Alan tested Karen and me. And so my number one strength is called achiever. And achiever just means get it done. I wake up in the morning, I'm going to get it done. I'm an achiever. My number 34 strength is empathy. Empathy means just feeling other people's pain and being in touch with the emotions around you. Okay, so I'm number one achiever, number 34 empathy. Karen is number one empathy and number 34 achiever. We are exact opposites. Alan said, "I don't know that I've ever tested two people who are more opposite than you and Karen." You're opposite. I've known it for many years. You're opposite. So I'm an achiever. I wake up, I get it done. Karen is empathy. She feels. Karen lives in a feeling. She's very healthy, by the way. I'm not talking, this isn't a bad thing, it's a good thing. But Karen feels, okay? I don't feel. I mean, I guess I feel things, you know, but an example of how I don't feel is sometimes I'll have a toothache and my teeth start hurting. Well, when my teeth start hurting, I know I have a headache. And so when my teeth start hurting, I'll think to myself, I better have a headache. And I'll think about it for a minute or two, and I realize I have a terrible headache, and I've had it for several days. And people say, well, you just don't feel headaches. I don't feel like other people. I just don't. Why? I don't know. I just don't feel. But my wife feels for me. She lives in a constant feeling. When I'm talking to Karen on the phone when she's in the car, I'm getting a rundown on everybody in her life that she's passing. Every bump in the road, all the traffic, all the people who pull in front of her. And sometimes when we're talking on the phone when she's driving, I just have to say, focus. I just want to talk about what we're having for supper. I don't want to hear about everybody on the road. Okay. We were eating dinner one night. We were eating at a restaurant, and we had a bad waitress. She was just a bad waitress. And she's slow. We couldn't find her. She got the order wrong, all that kind of stuff. And so I realized about halfway through dinner that Karen was focused on that waitress. And I knew what was about to happen. I've lived with a sister many years. I knew it was about to happen. And I said, leave it alone. And she said, no, there's something wrong with that waitress. I'm going to find out what it is. I said, leave it alone. We're going to eat and go. We're not here to fix anybody tonight. Okay. We're just going to eat and leave. Okay. And we will feel like we've achieved something. It wasn't 2 seconds that waitress was over, and Karen had all of her personal history and ministered to her. And, and when it was over, I just thought, well, that was real touching. You know, that was great. But her emotions make me nervous. To this day, they just make me nervous, you know, because I just don't feel. But so we're different. We're different. Well, here's what happened. Early in our marriage, I would just say, you're weird. What's wrong with you? You feel too much. You're not supposed to feel everything. You know, and I would just shame her, and she did the same with me. We just rejected each other. And when we were hurting each other, that's what we did. And then as our marriage matured, I remember the conversation that we had one day, and Karen said to me, she said, Jimmy, I am sorry. I am so sorry for how I feel. I know it bothers you. I know that you think that I feel too much, and I'm going to try not to. I'm sorry. And here's what I said to Karen, and I meant it from the bottom of my heart. Karen, I need someone like you in my life. Please don't stop feeling. See, in marriage, there are rejected differences, there are tolerated differences, and there are celebrated differences. The healing takes place when you start celebrating your differences. Karen and I are a great team. We really are a great team. As a family unit, what I do really well, Karen doesn't care much about. What Karen does really well, I don't care that much about. We do some things together, obviously, and we enjoy being together. But we make such a good team. See, a good team is not made up of people who do the same things. There's only one quarterback. You know, there's only one person who plays each position, but you have to have all the positions to make a team. I don't need someone like me. I need someone different. But the problem is we're looking for someone who is our compatible opposite when we're dating. As soon as we get them, we begin to shame them and reject them because they're not like us. Because we don't understand what God is doing. God is putting us together with an aidser. If you're married, your spouse is your aidser. They're supplying what is lacking. In my case, emotions. Karen is supplying in my life what's lacking. So when Karen feels, after 43 years of marriage, when Karen feels today, I don't shame her, reject her. I listen to it. In fact, I go to Karen sometimes and say, tell me how I'm feeling. And I don't know. I'll say, how am I feeling about this? And Karen will say, well, you're feeling this. I'll think, really? Yeah. Think about it for a little while. I think that's what I'm feeling. She's an expert feeler. She's just a great feeler. Jimmy Evans, you want to get it done? I'm your guy. I'm an achiever. I'm going to get it done. I'll kill some people in the meanwhile, but I'll get it done. Thank God for Karen. She's kept me out of so much trouble. You are wired to find your opposite. Celebrate it. Don't reject it. Celebrate it. God's going to give you an aidser. You want to be compatible? You want to be compatible in Christ? You want to have the same character and values? But someone different. Here's the second subconscious decision and sovereign decision that we're making, to find a committed partner to walk me back through my past so I can heal. Now, many people, including myself, would say when they're getting married, I want to find a person to take me as far from my past as I can possibly get. It is exactly the opposite. We're looking for a person who will walk us back to our past so we can be healed. So let me tell you the story of Dr. Harville Hendricks and his wife, Ruth LaKelly Hunt. Harville Hendricks and his wife have written a book called Getting the Love You Want. It's a good book. And he was the professor of marriage and family therapy at SMU, Southern Methodist University, for many years. And during the time that he was the professor there of marriage and family, he divorced his wife. Later, he remarried Ruth Kelly Hunt. And his wife said to him, you were the marriage guy. I mean, you knew all this stuff about marriage. Why did you divorce? And that question really haunted him and them. And they wanted to, they were researchers. They were both marriage people. And they wanted to answer this question. Why do couples fight? Pretty simple thing. I mean, the person that could answer that question, I mean, that's a pretty valuable thing. Why do couples fight? Why did Karen and I fight when we first got married so much? And after 8 years of research, they came to this conclusion. We are all wounded from our past, and we are subconsciously looking for a spouse who has the best chance of healing us. As the marriage guy at SMU, he divorced, remarried, was haunted by the question, why did I divorce my wife? He didn't know. Why do we fight so much? He didn't know. Researched it for 8 years. They believe that most of our fights are because we are unaware of the dynamic that is going on of healing each other. And that's what causes the fighting, is because it's in the subconscious realm. And we don't really understand what's going on. When Karen and I got married, we fought all the time because we were touching each other's wounds. I absolutely agree with the thesis of their book. I believe it's why I married Karen. I believe it's why she married me. We fought each other. We did not have an understanding of that, though, and we wounded each other. We wounded each other, and we wounded each other until we began to heal each other. You say, well, Jimmy, what changed that you began to heal each other? Number one, we had to both admit that we were wounded. I was very macho, and I was extremely damaged, but I put on this tough exterior. And every time that Karen would get close to my wounds, which I had many, I would reject her and act tough. Now, Karen advertised her pain. She had low self-esteem, and everybody knew it. She was devastated. And so, but Karen was the first one that came to me. She was more humble than me, and she more honest than me. And Karen said, I'm damaged. I'm damaged, Jimmy. And I thought, well, finally, you're getting it. You know, you're the problem. Yeah, well, she was more godly than me, more humble than me. But then the Lord broke through my heart, and I stopped the lie. And I told Karen, I'm damaged, Karen. And it's the fear of you seeing this that motivates a lot of my fights. I don't want you to see how messed up I really am. But obviously she could see it. We stopped blaming each other and attacking each other. If you're going to heal each other, you have to stop attacking each other. And this is what Karen did that was so wise. She just sat down one day and said, God, heal me. Wasn't about Jimmy. God, heal me. She put the focus on herself. We both turned to God. But another thing that we began to do that was very important is we allowed each other to complain without being attacked. And I said to Karen, and she said to me, I'm your safe place. I'm not going to judge you and attack you when you say stuff. And if there's something that you're feeling, if there's something that's going on, I want you to tell me, and I won't attack you. And so we're going to talk it out, but I'm not going to attack you. So we became a safe place for each other to come and share, and we healed each other. Now let me say this. Women were given the name in Genesis 2 of the Holy Spirit, helper. Jesus said, when I leave, I'm going to send another helper, Azer. Azer's the Hebrew, but in the New Testament, it's the same thing. He's going to supply what's lacking. He's going to give you the power to accomplish a task and to supply what's lacking. Women are made in the image of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? The Holy Spirit's a healer. How did Karen heal me? Well, first of all, she helped me find my emotions. Karen helped me to walk back through my past. I'm not wired to feel. And so we would have conversations. It was talking to Karen that healed me, because we would have conversations about my past. And I would say something, and Karen would say, Jimmy, this is what happened, and this is how you're feeling about that. She was always right. Gently, Spirit of Truth, that's what Karen is, just like the Holy Spirit. She healed me. She was my safe place to talk, and she believed in me. She always believed in me. She always spoke, you know, honor to me. Honor heals men. Many men, our deepest wounds are caused by disrespect and lack of honor. And so her honor healed me. How did I heal Karen? I gave her strength and confidence when she was unsure of herself. I have confidence. I gave her confidence when she lacked it. I committed myself to nourish and cherish her and to put her first in my life. And And being cherished heals women because many women, or security heals women because many women, their deepest wounds are from feeling lack of value, that they're not worth fighting for, and they feel insecure. And so I created an environment of security when I cherished Karen and put her first. And I healed her. Listen to me. I remember when Karen and I woke up and there were no more wounds. I remember the day in Canyon, Texas, when I told Karen to get out of the house, go back to her parents. And I was a very, very wounded individual. And I repented and we did what I'm describing here. But I remember the day that we're not wounded people. Karen and I, it's wonderful to live in a healed marriage, but I know what it's like to live in an unhealed marriage. You were designed to heal each other. Now, let me say one thing and I'm done. There's a movie called Groundhog's Day, Bill Murray. And in this movie, he's a rotten guy. He's a weatherman, and he's at this place doing a report on Groundhog's Day, and he's just a rotten guy, immoral, just a crummy, rotten guy. And he wakes up the next morning, and it's the same day. It's still Groundhog's Day. And he's trying to get this girl. Andy McDowell plays the character of the woman. He's trying to get this girl, and he's a rotten guy. And he wakes up the same day, he's still rotten. And he wakes up the next day, he's still rotten. Day after day, he wakes up, and it's still Groundhog's Day, over and over, and he's a rotten guy. And finally, he gets the message that he needs to improve as a human being. And so he begins to be kind and thoughtful and moral, and he begins to improve himself. And finally, at the end of the movie, he's just a wonderful human being, and he wakes up, and it's a new day. If you keep rejecting each other and attacking each other, you're going to keep living the same day for the rest of your life. You're not going to wake up in a new day in your marriage until you understand this. You married your opposite, celebrate it. And you married someone to heal you, let them. That's the way that God wires us. Those are the conscious, the subconscious decisions that we are making when we are dating. And when they come into the known realm, into the conscious realm, and we make the decision to accept each other, to cherish each other, and to heal each other, that's when marriage becomes a healing journey the way that God designed it to be.
This concludes session one. Please continue with Breaking the Curse of Control, the next teaching in the series.